Okay.
Good morning, everybody.
Peace and grace to you.
It's always an honor to be before you, but it's also ridiculously scary. So
please keep Pastor Harris in prayer. He's not, as they said, he isn't feeling well. So please lift him up in prayer. He is our only shepherd right now, and we need him desperately. He truly exposes the word of God, and we need that. So just keep him in prayer. Today we're going to take a look at Psalm 34, and it's just going to be, I hope, a time of just enjoyment in the word of God and kind of refreshing ourselves in what not only it says, not only feeling its power, but really loving it and really seeing the beauty. You know, we always talk about wonderful art, and Miss Glenda and I had an opportunity to see an awesome exhibit of Van Gogh, but it doesn't compare to the word of God. The greatest poet in the world and in history does not compare to the word of God. And so that's what we want to do. We really want to savor it. So I'm going to be using the ESV version. I will sometimes refer to the NIV 1984. I always kind of preface it that I do use the 84 version, not the most recent. But before we get started, I need to pray again. So, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so graciously thankful that you saw fit to allow us to gather together today in your name. We are eager to hear your truth. We desire to grow from it, to be sanctified by it, to glorify you more in all we say, think, and do. Lord, you know that our shepherd is not feeling well, and so we beg you in your mercy and your grace to heal him in his body, mind, and spirit. Father, he is the only shepherd we have, and if you take him away, we have nothing. But we know that you still infuse your word with power and that you can use a donkey to bring forth your word. And so we ask you to use this humble vessel to bring forward your word, to not glory in your presence, to not add to your word nor subtract, but hit the perfect mark of your wonderful, wonderful will. Please speak, Father, for your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to Psalm 34. We'll see how far we're able to get. It's one of those things where in my head, I was like, oh yeah, we'll go through all 22 verses. And then I got to and I thought, okay, we are not. Not if you really want to squeeze the juice out. You know, if you want to get the meat of the word, you slow down. And sometimes you don't get that far. And Pastor Harris, I'm grateful, has always taught us that. It's not the amount that you read, it's the amount that you can understand and apply. And so if that means you have to slow yourself down in the word, you slow yourself down in the word. And that's what I had to do. I wrote in my notes what's always true with me. I don't think I'm going to be bringing you anything that's profoundly new, but I just want us again to enjoy the word of God. I want us to really bask in the beauty of it, to soak in the truth of what's being said, and the wisdom, and to remind ourselves of what a marvelous, marvelous gift the Word of God is. And it truly is the greatest gift outside of Jesus that we have ever been given. So let's take a look at Psalm 34, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the entire, but we probably won't get through the entire. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Already, you're feeling the power of this psalm. And we're going to dig into a little bit of background. This psalm was written by King David, and it probably says that in your Bible. And it is considered a song or psalm of thanksgiving and of wisdom. But the other truth of this psalm is that it is one of the most powerful personal testimonies of the power of God. And very often we talk about testimonies, don't we? We talk about the importance of sharing the gospel, and we understand that the gospel is powerful for believers, but the gospel really lies in bringing the elect into the fold. The testimony of his people is what helps us to go on. It gives us strength when we're weary. It gives us encouragement that what he did for one of his children, he'll do for all of his children. Amen. And that's what our brother David has done when he gave us this psalm, and he is our brother. I know many people say, how were they saved in the Old Testament? And I think Pastor Harris did teach us this. They were saved the same way. By faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. You say, how is that possible? They believed in his coming. Amen. They believed in the promise of the coming Messiah. And by believing, they were saved. We're on the post-end after his incarnation. We believe that he came and that he has risen, and we are saved through that belief. During Christ's time, they were saved by believing him as being in present incarnate Christ, and that is how they were saved, you see? So isn't it awesome that thousands of years later, we get to look at the personal testimony of our brother David, who was in dark days and had a moment of despair. Oh, but Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, but Jesus.
That's why I say the word of God is such a gift.
Amen.
You know, sometimes when we're feeling down and low, our flesh wants to call somebody or numb out on television or eat chips. But that does nothing. It might momentarily distract you, but it doesn't heal you. It doesn't encourage you. It doesn't lift you. It doesn't help you to go forward. See, this personal testimony, this does. I can look at my brother and say, you went through dark days, brother, and God brought you through, and so he'll bring me through. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So today we're going to take, like I said, a closer look at 34. Really, verses 1 through 7 are considered the thanksgiving portion of the psalm, where he shows his gratitude. And then when we get to verse 8, if we make it to verse 8, that's where the wisdom portion of the psalm begins. And he begins to teach us how we can walk in the Lord, how we can trust in the Lord, what we need to do and what he does for us. Like I said, this psalm was written by David at one of the most critical points of his life. And you can dig into the full history of David's life, and it begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But this part is after King Saul was rejected by God for his disobedience, and we did a series on that, on hacking Agag to death.
It was all about Saul, who was supposed to kill Agag and all of the sheep and lambs, and he decided he would take the spoil, and in that he was being disobedient. And so he was rejected as king. And if you remember, after Saul was rejected, David was chosen as king, and Saul lost his mind. And he set forward to kill him. And so David went on the run with a small band of people that were loyal to him. And at one point, as David fled, he kind of just lost common sense, I guess, and he ran to the enemy of Israel, which was the Philistines. And he not only went to what were great enemies of the Philistines, but they were well aware of who he was. They knew that he was to be the new king, and they also knew his reputation as a great warrior. So when he arrived in the country of Gath in Philistia, ruled by King Achish, he learned very quickly that just like all of Israel, they knew the song about him, for it said in 1 Samuel 21:11, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so from the perspective of the Philistines, they were thinking maybe David was a potential danger to their country, and maybe he wanted to make those 10,000s 100,000 or 200,000. In other words, he might be there to make war. And David realized his life might be in danger. So let's put our finger in Psalm 34, and let's move over to 1 Samuel 21:10. And we'll come back to 34, but I just want to set the background. So 1 Samuel 21, we'll start in verse 10. And we'll probably, we're going to read through chapter 22, verse 1. 1 Samuel 21:10. My subhead reads, David flees to Gath. Verse 10 says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, just as a footnote, here the king's name is Achish, but some translations do call him Abimelech. Some theologians believe that Abimelech actually was just a title for a king at that time. His name actually was Achish. So if you see both, they're the same person. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Chapter 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So let's turn back to 34. So that is the circumstances under which David wrote 34. He had just barely escaped the Philistines with his life. And I did put in my notes a tiny footnote here. It's important to understand, especially when we look at the gratitude portion, excuse me, I need to slow down, of this psalm, David wasn't fully out of danger. He didn't come out into perfect circumstances. He was delivered from this single circumstance, and that struck up a wellspring of gratitude. And I believe that is a word for us. Any break in the clouds is a break in the clouds. Yes. And we show gratitude. We show thankfulness. Everything does not have to be perfect. I say in my notes, David's gratitude was not lessened by the fact he was still in danger. He was still being pursued by someone with murderous intent, but he was counting his blessings. He was counting them as they were, and he was not projecting into the future. He wasn't allowing himself to look past what he had been blessed with And again, that's what we need to always embrace. Don't look past what you have and what he's brought you to, scared of what's ahead of you. The day tomorrow will take care of itself, the word says. Mm-hmm. We're grateful for what we have. So let's dig in and see how far we get. And let's just enjoy it. Let's just savor it. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. James Boyce was a Reformed pastor. He's now passed on. But he said this about David. He may have acted like a fool, but he was not so foolish as to neglect the praise of him who was his only true wisdom. Amen. He may have been hiding in a dismal cave, but this psalm tells us that in his heart, he was hiding and taking refuge in the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. The NIV 84 version says, I will extol the Lord at all time. And extol means to praise enthusiastically with great passion. And I think that as we remind ourselves of the situation that David was in, the fact that he desires to choose gratitude is a powerful example to us to follow. I will praise my God. In other words, I will tell with great enthusiasm, with passion, with energy, with power of his goodness, his power, his good deeds. And I will do it all the time, at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances, whether good or bad, for my physical self. Because keep in mind, he's looking after our spiritual self. So what we may endure may not be good on the surface for our physical self, but he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Be in my mouth. The NIV 84 says on my lips. It will be something that I don't just think about, but I'll talk about it whenever I can with whomever I can. Amen. And it goes with enthusiasm. Amen. We're enthusiastic about a lot of things, don't we? We get excited to share about vacations and events and job promotions and new births and graduations. How much more should we enthusiastically be talking about all that God has done for us? The fact that we still breathe. Yes, Lord. That we have joy unspeakable. Charles Spurgeon had this to say, others may do what they please and murmur and complain and be filled with dread and apprehension of the future, but I will bless the Lord at all times. Hallelujah. I can always see something for which I ought to bless him. I can always see some good which comes out of blessing him. And therefore, will I bless him at all times? And this, says the psalmist, I will not only do in my heart, but I will do it with my tongue. His praise shall continually be in my mouth that others may hear it, that others may begin to praise him too, because murmuring is contagious, but so is praising. I will praise the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What a blessed mouthful. If some people had God's praises in their mouths, they would not so often have fault finding with their fellow man. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble be glad, hear and be glad. David had little to boast of in himself. In my notes I have, he who had songs written about his prowess in war had foolishly gone to hide among the enemies of Israel, amongst the Philistines. And he had to pretend that he was crazy. He had to make himself look like an idiot and have drool and things coming down his beard. But in the Lord, who had delivered him from his own foolishness, he could and he would boast in the Lord. My soul makes boast in the Lord.
Let the humble be glad, hear and be glad. The NIV 84 version says, let the afflicted, those who have known trouble, let them hear and let them rejoice. In other words, be filled with exceeding joy. Joy that is in abundance and is overflowing. My soul makes boast in the Lord. We know that the Lord despises boasting about ourselves and self-inflation. And in Romans 1:30, he listed as one of the characteristics of unsaved people who suppress the truth of God. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The only acceptable and expected boasting is to be in the Lord.
Amen.
And as a true child of God, that is a good thing to boast in the Lord, and it's something that we want to do, and we want to do it often. My soul boasts, brags, talks big in the Lord, for he is big. Let the humble hear and let them be glad. Let the humble, the afflicted, hear and be glad. Let those who know what it's like to have trouble and situations that we cannot see our own way through. Let those who've known suffering, let those who felt overwhelmed, let those who felt helpless, let those who understand what I'm saying because they too have experienced this grace. Mm-hmm. Let us be humble, let us be glad, let us be joy filled. Spurgeon reminds us, you will never exaggerate when you speak good things of God. It is not possible to do. And he goes on to say, there are many poor, trembling, doubting, humble souls that can hardly tell whether they are the Lord's people or not, and are half afraid whether they shall be delivered in the hour of trouble, that will be comforted when they hear you boasting. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Why? Why are they comforted? Because they'll say, God, help that man. He can help me. He that brought him up out of the deep waters and landed him safely can also take me through the river and through the sea and give me final deliverance. My soul shall make boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Our extolling of the Lord at all times, our praising him continually, our boasting in the Lord keeps us in gratitude. Amen. And it keeps us in awe of our God.
Amen.
But it also encourages and it uplifts our brothers and sisters in Christ. Share your testimony. Share your testimony. So, I know there are people here who have lost children, adult children, young children, newly born children. I don't know the pain that you go through for that. But I do know that if you share that testimony of how the God saw me through, he heard my cry and he delivered me, you can lift other parents who lose children and say, how can I go on?
Yes.
You see, the word of God is mighty. It's powerful. And it's healing. And it is what gets you through. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That I love that oh here. Because you can feel David's overwhelming passion as he just recounts, look, I was with the Philistines. I didn't know what was gonna go down. I thought my life was over. I still got crazy Saul on me. But my God delivered me.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, because I know you've experienced his goodness. I know you've experienced his delivering power. Do you not hear your brother talking to you and encouraging you and say, oh, let's praise him together now. I know I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. One commentator put it this way: David knew there was something magnetic about the true praise of God. When one genuinely praises God, he or she wants to draw others into the practice of praise. Amen. If it's good for one to exalt his name, then it's even better to do it together. And that's part of the beauty of the fellowship, right? Yes. Together on Sundays, we don't just randomly pick songs and we just want to hang out. We want to praise the Lord together. Amen. And be encouraged together. Amen. And share our testimonies from that week, how he got us through. The victories, the failures, the challenges. He designed it so that we could be together. And that we could strive side by side in the faith. That we could bear one another's burdens. And that's what we're to do. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Magnify, highlight, emphasize, draw attention to, show close up all he has done and is doing for us. Yes. Let us magnify him and exalt his name. His name, God's character, his reputation. In other words, we are to tell of the great things that God has done in our lives, his mighty acts, and how great he is. And let us do it together. And that's what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays, right? Yes. We come together to talk about his goodness. Yes. And we're overwhelmed by it, especially when we really begin to truly share our testimonies and the pieces of scripture that we studied that week or that day that have encouraged us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Here we're not only magnifying the Lord, but we are encouraging one another to do so. For as it is written in Ephesians 5:17 through 21, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. One commentator wrote, the Christian not only himself magnifies God, but he exhorts others to do likewise. And he longs for that day to come when all nations and languages, laying aside their contentions and animosities, their prejudices and their errors, their unbelief, their heresies and their schisms, shall make their sound to be heard as one, and magnifying and exalting their great Redeemer's name. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. People say, oh, you know, just as an example, like First Nations, our Native American population, and people are amazed that they're not wiped out. I'm not. He said every nation, tribe, tongue. He has people among all the ethnicities. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So we start again. We say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. As a commentator put it, David's simple testimony is still powerful thousands of years later. David sought the Lord. He looked to him in loving trust. God then heard his servant, with the implication that God not only heard him, but he heard him with love. He heard him with sympathy. He heard him with action. God responded when he delivered David from all his fears. Why would he answer David? Why would he answer us? If you take a peek down to verse 15 in Psalm 34, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his children, his elect, and his ears toward their cry."
Thank you, Lord.
If you jump to 17, it continues, "When the righteous, my children, cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them from all of all their troubles." And it doesn't mean the troubles necessarily physically go away, but he helps you through. Why? It's always to bring him glory and to sanctify your soul with the goal to conform you into the image of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's what this journey is about. "I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears." Spurgeon says that was David's testimony and that's mine. And he challenges, he says, "Is that not yours?" Paraphrasing him, you don't know how much you can encourage a sorrowing saint with your testimony. Sometimes we keep things to ourselves because, you know, it's my business. I don't want people in business. I'm private. I'm shy. There are saints out here who don't have what we have in terms of knowledge. They have the same inheritance, but it's almost like it's locked to them. They don't see it. It's behind them, and they're not turning around. They're not opening it to see the treasure of blessing that they have and encouragement. And your testimony shared helps them to be like, wait, well, I have access to that too. Spurgeon goes on. He says, "Tell it to the scoffer and the unbeliever when he says there's no God and that prayer is useless. Say to him, 'I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears.' It is a pity," he says, "that such a sweet, encouraging, profitable testimony should be kept back. Be sure at all proper times to make it known. But it is not merely ourselves. There are others who can speak well of God. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears." In verse 5, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed." The NIV 84 version says, "Their faces shall never be covered in shame." And notice here that David uses the word "those." Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. He's reminding us that the experience of the goodness and saving power of God is not exclusively his. It is for all of us who believe and obey.
Amen.
Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The definition of radiant is sending out light, glory. Remember, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, but they praise your heavenly Father. You're radiant, you're sending out light, you're glowing. In other words, you are filled with visible joy. They shall never be ashamed or covered in shame because they're not trusting in a vain object or an ideal or man's opinion. We're not trusting in politicians or political movements or charismatic leaders, a good diet, or an awesome exercise plan. No, we're believing and we're trusting in the one true God. And his unchangeable character. Psalm 3 says, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head." Psalm 4 says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.' And you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." In other words, they may appear to have plenty in a material sense, but in truth, I have it all.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." In my notes, I say not physically poor per se, but a person unable to help himself out of his situation. Pitiful, very small, inadequate. That was David's situation. How often is it ours?
Right.
If we're honest, how many times have we made some foolish decisions and got ourselves into a situation that we couldn't get ourselves out of? Mm-hmm. Oh, but God.
Hey, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Unfortunately, I put in my notes, unfortunately, being a child of God doesn't stop us from making foolish choices.
Amen.
And believe me, I wish it did.
Yeah.
But God is faithful.
Amen.
And he is unchanging.
Amen.
And he is true to his word, his promises, and he is bound in what they say, hesed, covenant love with us. He hears the cries of his children and he delivers them in the way needed for their sanctification. And I hope that we here at Word of Life continue to understand that, that he gives you what's needful in terms of your sanctification, your real self, your spiritual self. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. We don't talk much about angels, but they're real. They're in the Bible. And David here reminds us that they didn't just help him and encamp around him. Look at his language again. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So he encamps around all of us who walk with the Lord Jesus. In other words, they encamp around those that know, revere, fear, and obey him. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, obey. So even as we go through this psalm, even when we go through this testimony, understand the prerequisite. Submission, obedience. James Boyce says, the triumph and joy of this psalm, is so clear that it's easy to forget the life context of the psalm. It is for people who find themselves at a low point in their lives, which is where David was, or they find themselves between a rock, for David that was King Achish, or a hard place, that's Saul. It is for you when everything seems to get against you. And that's what he says. I believe it is for us at all times. Because as we go through the first 7 verses here of Thanksgiving, we should be showing gratitude at all times. He didn't owe you this morning. You do know that. In your right mind, okay, now you're asking too much. Able to understand, with a desire to hear his word, with the Holy Spirit to help you comprehend his word. The word of God is. Now you see, again, we go back to, you can see the most beautiful landscape. I've seen the Grand Canyon. You've seen parts of California and the ocean. Amazing. That's like this to what God is.
Yes.
A speck.
Yes.
It does not compare to what he is.
Amen.
Verse 8 then. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Do you not see how that flows into it? As he goes from his thanksgiving, now verse 8 starts the wisdom. He's saying, oh, taste and see, know for yourself. Find out for yourself what I know. That the Lord is good, and he's good all day, every day. In every way. The NIV 84 only has taste and see. But just like earlier in the psalm, it says, oh, that passion. I love that the ESV kept it here. It says, oh, taste and see. You could just feel it. People think that David might have been in the cave, that cave of Adullam. And that's actually when he penned this psalm. So you can imagine him, it's late at night. The little campfire is going in the cave. I don't know. You know, got campfire going. He's penning this psalm. He's like, ooh. I thought I was going to be dead. I'm writing a psalm tonight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. He can barely keep in his enthusiasm. For him, it's like Jeremiah who said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones and I cannot contain it. He must tell you of the goodness of the Lord. Can you contain it?
No.
Because if you can, I'm not sure you've tasted and seen.
That's the challenge, I think, sometimes for young people. It shouldn't be, but unfortunately, and you know, until the when the Lord calls young people, I do believe he changes their disposition. But most young people, when they're first introduced to the things of God, they don't get it. They've not tasted and seen, you see.
Right.
They've not felt his delivering power. They're not understanding that even their safe birth, growing up at home when they can grow, food, godly parents, all was a blessing from the Lord.
Yes.
He did not owe you a godly parent. He gave you godly parents and grandparents.
Amen.
And young people, I want them also to taste and see, take stock of your blessings. You went to school. Some can't go to school. You're able to read. Some can't read. You're able to do extracurricular. What's that?
Right.
I grew up, my dad said, you got one. You can have one thing. And you won. Not this driving around in the minivan, dropping you off to all the activities. Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yes.
Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is an invitation for you too to experience what life is like living for and in the Lord.
Yes.
That's David's testimony. I say in my notes, are our lives reflecting that daily, that we've tasted something that is so good? We cannot help but share it. Our disposition, it's radiant. It's one of joy. We are filled with gladness and are happy to share what the Lord has done for us. In other words, for those who do not know the Lord, we're basically saying, you're missing out.
Yes.
Come, taste and see for yourself.
Yes.
What I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And remember that this was written, like I said, when David was being pursued by Saul. So he was delivered, like I said, from the Philistines, but some were still seeking to take his life. So he wasn't writing it because things were perfect. As I said before, there were still clouds in the sky. But for him, that deliverance from the Philistines was a break. Let us take stock and have gratitude when we see that break. Are we that passionate about all the Lord has done for us? That's part of why Pastor Harris has encouraged us to have for lack of a term, is essentially a blessings book, a gratitude journal.
Mm-hmm.
Because we forget so quickly and we move on to the next thing. We're like brats. We are just brats. You know how your kids have too many things for Christmas? They have so many things that they open and just toss it over their shoulder and they toss it over here. Like, oh.
Yeah.
And next thing, that's how we are with the blessings of God. We need to write the mugs down and reflect on them and sit with our brother David for a while and show some gratitude. Don't be thinking about that next gift.
Amen.
He's given you more than you ever deserved. You deserve death. So anything you got other than death, that was the gift.
Amen.
In my notes I have, David has been delivered out of the situation, but there are more dangerous and perilous situations ahead that he has yet to face. But he is grateful for all deliverance and all blessings. Are we? I think this is something that we must battle in our flesh, the spirit of discontentment.
Yes.
Rather than taking stock of how far the Lord has brought us and really reflecting and meditating on that, we try to meditate on what might be ahead. No. Matthew 6:34 reminds us, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stop yourself when you want to, the present, Christmas, but you want to thought sort of and go to the next one. Stop yourself there and take stock. As Sister Rolanda has often quoted from, I think, one of the old churches you went to, we do not know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And 1 Peter 2:1 through 3 tells us how we can taste and see. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like, in other words, stop sinning, as Pastor said. I love you. Just summarize it. He went through the whole thing and he's like, it means stop sinning. Like newborn infants long desire, passionately want the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up until salvation. And here it is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Amen. Amen.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Happy is the person, content, able to trust in, believe in, have faith in, have confidence in, despite external circumstances, whether good or bad. Blessed means also that we're consecrated, we're made holy, we're set apart. Set apart is a person who takes shelter, safety in the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who take refuge in him. Will you go a little further with me? Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. That passionate oh again. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, revere him, honor him, live for him. Be afraid of his great, eternal, sovereign power if you call yourself his people. How easy it is to say we fear him, how equally easy it is for us not really to. By our thoughts, which we let run wild, whether it be in lust or crude thinking, whether it be in thoughts of criticism or lack of compassion, by our speech we betray him when it isn't seasoned with salt, lacks graciousness, it's quick to give our own opinions and ideas, by our deeds, which we generally set up our own deeds to serve ourselves in some way. And I'm including myself here. I'll start with me. I have a long way to go in terms of sacrificial deeds and actions, which our Lord Jesus so beautifully modeled for us throughout his life. His ultimate was his death on the cross, but he sacrificed his time to stop and heal those who came to him, his energy when he wanted to rest, his time of mourning when his cousin was murdered. He gave that to the people. That's sacrificial.
Amen.
It is those who truly fear God in their thoughts, their speech, and deeds that will have no lack. Amen. We see lack in this verse, but if we look a little ahead, in the next one, in verse 10, it says, lacks no good thing. In other words, there's no lack of what is needed, like we said before, to sanctify, to grow spiritually, and conform into the image of Christ, which Romans 8:29 tells us is truly the goal for us as we glorify and we exalt the Lord. To our natural eyes, we may have lack, but not to our spiritual selves, ever. And unfortunately, a lot of times what we think is needful, it actually isn't. We think we lack, but we don't. And God cannot lie. He's true to himself and to his word. So if he says you lack no good thing, you lack no good thing. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Some think the lions may be a metaphor. That's a debate among theologians. That's too high for me. But it's clear to me the meaning is that those that are outside of the Lord may suffer want and hunger, but those in the Lord do not. And there's a distinction.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Spurgeon says it like this. He says, there are very strong, those young lions. They are fierce. They're rapacious. They're cunning. And yet they lack and suffer hunger. And there are many men in this world that are very clever. They're strong in body and active in mind. They say that they can take care of themselves, and perhaps they do appear to prosper. But we know that often those who are the most prosperous on the surface apparently are the most miserable of men. They are young lions, but they do lack and suffer hunger. But when a man's soul lives upon God, he may have very little in this world, but he will be perfectly content. He has learned the secret of true happiness. He does not want any good things for things that he does not have, he does not wish for. That's complicated. Essentially, he's saying if there's something that you don't have, you don't long for it. You believe in the sufficiency of what you've been given.
Amen.
He brings his mind to his own situation, and he's thankful to have a little spending money on the road, for his treasure actually is above, so it doesn't matter. He likes to have the best things last. What is that? That's heaven. That's the ultimate gift.
He likes to have the best things last, and so he is well content if he has food and clothing to urge him on his way to the rest which remaineth for the people of God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Just as I mentioned before, it's important to note that lack no good thing doesn't mean that God's people never feel that they are lacking, but rather that they truly don't lack any good thing for their sanctification. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I have in my notes, it's important to say here that sometimes what is needful, and I think definitely more often than we would like, what is needful for our sanctification, what is needed for our spiritual growth, is a lack of something in the material realm. But that material lack actually brings forth an abundance in the spiritual life. And that can be a challenge to our flesh as we testify like David to the world of the goodness of the Lord. For in this dying world, I have in my notes, success is defined by material things, right? If your name is widely known, if you have X amount of dollars in the bank, if you can take great vacations, you have a great car, you have a great house, whatever. But those that know the Lord lack no good thing for their spiritual selves, their true selves. When the day remains seemingly sunny for the unbeliever, your boasting in the Lord, your exalting of the Lord, your magnifying the Lord, your taking refuge in him, it's going to seem foolish to them. They're not going to understand it. They're going to think it's misplaced. But when those storms come into their lives, your unchanging testimony, your unchanging boasting, your continually praising the Lord will sound profoundly different. That's really where the power of the testimony comes.
Right.
Everybody experiences sunny days and stormy days. But when the stormy days come, the unbeliever, what do they got? What do they do? But you have everything, and you're still joy-filled, and you're still radiant, and you're still magnifying the Lord. See, then they're looking at you like, how is this, what is that? And you're like, taste and see that the Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blesses the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I think we'll stop here today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the beauty, the wisdom, the encouragement of your word. We ask, Father, that we draw from this word what you would have us to draw. For you said your word would never return to you void or never having accomplished what you sent it forward to do. So we ask that this word take root in our heart, that it grow, that we be sanctified, and that we be even more committed to living a life of holiness and one that sets us apart and one that shows that you are the most wonderful thing ever. Mm-hmm. Father, as we go our separate ways, we ask you to help us not let go of what we heard today, but let us on our own meditate on your word, to drink it deeply, to meditate on it, and to show gratitude in everything you have given us. You are ridiculously generous, and we love you. And our true, genuine desire here at Word of Life, it really is, Father, to serve you fully in our thoughts and our actions, in our speech. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us to overflow and let us do that with gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Time for the offering. You okay with the offering? I thought you wanted to move it. Okay.
Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the word today.
Amen.
Lord, we call you to all the reminders that you've given us, Father God. We thank you for the things that you've done in the world. We thank you for the things you've done, God, that you are always providing. We thank you, Lord God, for what you've given us today. Help us to meditate upon your word, not just to be done with service, but to desire to store it up in our hearts and up in our abundance. We might glorify you all the more as you sanctify us, your people. Father, we come to you today.